Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be alive in 2022. We survived all of the craziness, and we trust you for this year. Lord, we ask that you give us wisdom in navigating these strange waters that we're dealing with. Pray for those who have kind of been wounded by it. There are quite a few, Lord, and even among us. I pray for your healing. Lord, I just pray that you bring your deep healing on people's lives, their hearts, their emotions, their minds, my mind. Lord, things are not the same. But you are the same, Lord. You never change. You are the everlasting God. I'm grateful for that. So we thank you for the privilege of meeting together as your people. We pray that it will honor you and please you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Jaron's going to read the scripture. Yeah, you are. Because you're sitting right there. How about if I bring you the mic and stand it to you?
All right.
Would you do that?
Sure.
All right. See, the thing I like about Jaron is he doesn't know any better. He just goes along with it. All you.
Is on?
Yeah,
no. Then the Lord said to me, make a large signboard and clearly write his name upon it. Oh yeah. Maher Shalal Harsh Baz. I asked Uriah, the priest of Zechariah, son of Jebekiah, both known as honest men, to witness my doing this. Then I slept with my wife, and she became pregnant.
Yeah.
And gave birth to a son.
Dad!
I didn't do that!
And then the Lord said, call him. Maher Shalal Hash Baz.
Yeah.
See, Jared's a great name.
For before this child is old enough to say Papa or Mama, the king of Assyria will carry away both the abundance of Damascus and the riches of Samaria. Then the Lord spoke to me again and said, my care for the people of Judah is like the gently flowing waters of Shiloah. But then they have rejected it. They are rejoicing over what will happen to King Rezin and King Pekah. Therefore, the Lord will overwhelm them with a mighty flood from the Euphrates River, the king of Assyria in all his glory. This flood will overflow all of its channels and sweep into Judah until it is chin deep. It will spread its wings, submerging your land from one end to another, O Emmanuel. Huddle together, you nations, and be terrified. Listen, all you distant lands. Prepare for battle, but you will be crushed. Yes, prepare for battle, but you will be crushed. Call your councils of war, but they will be worthless. Develop your strategies, but they will not succeed. For God is with us. The Lord has given me a strong warning not to think like anyone else does, he said. Don't call everything like a conspiracy, like they do. And don't live in dread of what frightens them. Make the Lord of Heaven's armies holy in your life. He is the one you should fear. He is the one you should make you tremble. He will keep you safe, but to Israel and Judah, he will be a stone that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many people will stumble and fall, never to rise again. They will be snared and captured. Preserve the teaching of God. Entrust his instructions to those who follow me. I will wait for the Lord, who has turned away from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my hope in him. I and the children of the Lord has given me serve as signs and warnings to Israel from the Lord of Heaven's armies, who dwells in the temple, in his temple on Mount Zion. Someone may say to you, let me ask the mediums and those who consult the spirits of the dead with their whisperings and mutterings. They will tell us what to do. But shouldn't people ask God for guidance? Should the living seek guidance from the dead? Look to God's instructions and teachings. People who contradict his words are completely in the dark. They will go from one place to another, weary and hungry. And because they are hungry, they will rage and curse the king and their God. They will look up to heaven and down at the earth, but wherever they look, there will be trouble and anguish and dark despair. They will be thrown out into the darkness.
Researching, trying to figure out if it's a good deal, if it's something that I need. I take a certain amount of time to actually purchase that gear, but sometimes I mess up. Sometimes I go too far, and I have done that recently, and I'm here to confess that situation. I spent about 2 years looking at this keyboard, deciding that this is what I needed, and I eventually bought it, and I don't like it. I don't like it. I might eventually be able to figure it out, but the deal is I bought it online and I never got to play it. I should have played it. I should have spent a lot of time, but I read the reviews. There were only 4- and 5-star reviews on it. I thought, how could I go wrong? How could I go wrong? You can't go wrong, apparently, with reviews. I thought I couldn't miss. Everything was online. I finally pulled the trigger in October. I've had it about 2 months. It might get better, but I don't know. Maybe I'll figure it out, but I'm not confident. And I think that just proves to us that if we rely on human wisdom and intelligence and logic, sometimes it fails us. It's not infallible, right? We make decisions based on human wisdom, logic, sometimes advice of others, sometimes peer pressure, sometimes emotional preference. What are some other influences in our decision making? Did I miss something? What, Stephen?
Math.
You do the math, and it pencils out, and so you go with it.
Yeah, then you make a simple mistake.
And then you make a simple mistake, you forget to carry the one. That's what happens. Any other things that you use to make decisions, like, you know, anybody sacrifice a chicken and look at the entrails or anything like that? Yeah, Don.
You take I try to make all the benefits and then all the negatives and see which one left.
Do you go with a T chart?
Yeah,
but at least mentally, right? Anybody else have another decision? I can't see hands really well. Decision-making mechanism that works for them?
Casting lots.
Yeah?
I asked Gary.
Yeah, casting lots. Prayer, I don't know. Different things, right?
God.
The right decision. What's that?
Nike method, just do it.
Just do it, yeah. Yeah, exactly. The right decision, you know, the right decision is not necessarily, doesn't make it a godly decision. The right decision doesn't make it a godly decision. God's sense of what's right doesn't depend on even human logic or even what we think is right. The godly decision is what makes it a right decision. It's a good decision only if it's one that God directs. Now, there's a couple of truths to keep in mind when I say this, and I'm talking about this passage. Obviously, the nation of Judah did not make good decisions. Their leadership was at fault largely, but people went along with it. So when I say it's a good decision only if it's one that God directs, you can take this too far. You can say, God, which sock should I put on first? I don't know if God really cares. Okay. And God gives us wisdom and intellect and expects us to use them. And sometimes a dumb idea is just a dumb idea. Don't sanctify it by saying, God, can I do this? And then waiting for some sign and doing it. Sometimes it's just a dumb idea. God, should I jump off this bridge? Probably not. Okay. The other part is you don't need to overanalyze every decision. God did give us wisdom to make everyday decisions, but there are some decisions that you really want to learn what God has to say on that. So let's look at the passage of Scripture here. Make a large signboard. This is Isaiah speaking here, writing. He says, the Lord said to me, make a large signboard and clearly write this name on it, Mahar Shalom Hashbaz. Y'all know what that means, right? Yeah, get the plumber. That's what it is.
Get the loot. Yeah, get the plunder.
Yeah, it's kind of saying the same thing over again. Swift to the spoil, quick to the plunder. I actually like the way... Anybody have the Message, a Message translation on them? I love the way the message reads. I think I'll look at it here in just a second. As soon as I get there. Oh, yeah, I can do that. I can just hit this and go message. And it's spoil speeds, plunder hurries. That's what the message says. Write this name on it. Spoil speeds, plunder hurries. Which is basically what it's saying. It's just saying those things. Swift to the plunder, quick to the spoils. You thought the name your parents gave you was awkward, Jaren, but Marichello Hashbaz, and Jaren's gone. Marichello Hashbaz is a little awkward. I just think this is so funny. Every time I read this, like, you know, God tells you to name your son something, and then, like, God, come on. He's going to get mocked at school. This isn't going to work that well. So he asked the rabbi priest to witness him doing this, and then he had a son, and sure enough, it's Marichello Hashbaz. Kind of repeats it for emphasis. Goes on over and over about this. But this child, before this child is old enough to say Papa or Mama, the king of Assyria will carry away both the abundance of Damascus and the riches of Samaria. And it's probably important to remember what happened in Isaiah 7. Go back over that. Because Ahaz had made a decision. He decided that he was going to get Assyria to help him stave off the attacks of the Syrians, which is not quite as far east as Assyria, the Syrians, Damascus, and the northern kingdom, which had always been a little bit at war with the southern kingdom of Israel. He'd gotten Assyria far off to the east to help him because they were powerful and up and coming to stave off the attacks of these other two kings that united together, that allied together, and were going to attack his kingdom. Ahaz was not a good king. He was probably really smart, but he wasn't interested in hearing what God had to say. He wasn't interested in following God. He just thought, this is the logical move. I'll get Assyria to help me. And so now Isaiah is commissioned by God to get this message through loud and clear to the nation of Judah, and Ahaz in particular. It's like, bad idea. Bad idea to get Assyria. They're up and coming. They're going to sweep everything away. And I tell you what, before your kid is old enough to say Mama and Papa, those two nations will be gone. And they'll start messing with your nation, Assyria. Start messing with your nation. In fact, let's go on to the next slide. Nope, that's good. It's right there. You got me. Good. Thank you. I love the way this is put. My care for the people of Judah is like a gently flowing water to Shiloh, but they have rejected it. They're rejoicing over what will happen to the rest of the kingdom. And they knew that Assyria was going to take out those threatening nations. They were happy about that. But what they did was they unleashed the flood in getting Assyria to help. You know, the flood of Assyria. And God is comparing his and contrasting his care to the way Assyria would care to them. He's like the gently flowing waters of Shiloh. The Shiloh is really Siloam, and if anybody remembers the Pool of Siloam, talks about in the New Testament, he's talking about a channel that was dug, kind of a canal that was dug to link the water flowing from outside the city into the inner city, the Pool of Siloam. And that was called, the channel was called Siloam. It was actually later, Hezekiah converted that water, he built a tunnel for that water to flow through, and you can still see Hezekiah's tunnel in Jerusalem to this day. And you can see the etchings on the inside that were written around the time of Hezekiah and Isaiah, actually. Pretty impressive. We didn't get to go through that tunnel when I was there, but it
hadn't been discovered yet.
What's that?
It had not been discovered when you were there.
In 2012?
Okay.
It wasn't discovered yet? Maybe it wasn't.
It's pretty recent.
Yeah, it's pretty recent. So, yeah, that's fascinating. Steve brings up a valid point. Every time they discover something new in Jerusalem and around in the Holy Land, it validates the biblical narrative. It's archaeology validates the biblical narrative. Anybody who tells you otherwise is not paying attention. If they tell you that in school, they're not telling the truth. They're selecting what they tell you. So all this archaeology validates the biblical narrative. So cool. If you don't read Biblical Archaeology, well, it's too hard to read, but interesting to read some of the articles. Very good stuff. So anyway, I got on a side trail there. took a branch, contrasting the gently flowing waters of that canal, which brought water into the city, with the raging waters of the Euphrates in flood season, violent, destructive, and unpredictable. And that's what happens when you rely on human wisdom. You're relying on something that's unpredictable. You rely on human beings to be your help and your source. You're relying on things that aren't necessarily telling the truth. Even looking at 2020 and 2021, some of the information that we got from human wisdom and following the science wasn't brilliant, was it? Wasn't even true. Now, we're not hearing any apologies. We're not hearing anybody saying, well, I'm owning up to that. That was a mistake to say that. But that's what happens when you rely on human wisdom instead of God's wisdom. God never changes. I can't tell whether to wear my glasses or take them off. They're not clean. That's a big deal. So Ahaz thought that Assyria was the one to depend on instead of God, and that did not work out well. We're going to continue to learn more about that as we go through Isaiah. We're going to hear about that story and how that, the repercussions of that. And so, I guess I should tell you this. I don't want to waste your time, but for the rest of you guys who care about biblical, you know, intricacies, some people think that, as it goes on here, the flood will overflow all its channels and sweep into Judah until it is chin deep. It will spread its wings, submerging your land from one end to another. Oh, Emmanuel. Some people think that Emmanuel was another name that Ahaz named his sick son Maher Shalal Hashbaz, because Maher Shalal Hashbaz was an awkward name, as it turns out, and decided to name him Emmanuel. I don't think that's the accurate case here. I think it's just saying it will spread its wings, submerging your land from one end to another. Oh, God is with us. And he's just basically saying, God is with us, even in the midst of this horrible situation. I say that because of the context. Let's move on. Thank you. Huddle together, you nations, and be terrified. Listen, all you distant lands. Prepare for battle, but you will be crushed. Yes, prepare for battle, but you will be crushed. He's going on and he's talking about all the other nations that will be crushed by Assyria. But I think there's even a greater depth to this. I think it's actually talking about the far future when all these nations would gather against Israel again. In fact, we haven't even seen this happen yet. The nations would come against Israel. And this whole sense that God is with Judah and Israel, and even all of these nations come against them, will be crushed. I say that because we went through the book of Revelation some time ago. Remember, what was that? Last year?
Yeah.
And in Revelation 19, it talks about all these nations gathering together against Israel and being crushed entirely and instantly. Remember how that happens? Anybody remember? It's from what? It's the sword that comes out of the mouth of Jesus, the Messiah. I think that's figurative for the Word of God. Okay. Let's move on here to, there's nothing that they can do. They will not succeed because God is with us. You see that, and that's that reference again. Then it moves on. The Lord has given me a strong warning not to think like everyone else does. He said, don't call everything a conspiracy like they, and don't live in dread of what's frightened them. Obviously, Isaiah could see into the future, but he couldn't see 2020. Don't call everything a conspiracy. No, this is good for us. The principle is this. Don't worry about the same things the rest of the world worries about. You know what I'm saying? Don't worry about those things. And that's hard to do, especially when it's in your face 24/7. Worry about this. Worry about this. Have you ever noticed the news in the last couple, maybe it's been this way forever and I'm just paying more attention now, but it seems to be all about possibilities. Potential. It's not about what's actually happening. This could blah blah blah. You know? And it's almost geared up to make you worry, to get your adrenaline going. And somehow we're addicted to that adrenaline rush of even bad news, or potential bad news. We get all concerned about it, and it takes our focus off of trusting God. And so we're not supposed to call everything a conspiracy. We're not to worry about the same things that everybody else does. God's plans and purposes are different. I don't know how many times I have to hear this before I figure it out, but God's plans are not based on human ideas. God's plans are different. They're entirely different. I sometimes hear people talk about how to be, you know, proper, how to be good politically, how to be wise politically. And so they talk about, you know, you've got the, this would be left wing for you, and right wing from here, politically. And so God must be somewhere right about here, right? Right in the center? And God's like, you can't even draw it. He's in an entirely different dimension. His idea is, yes, yeah, some of this stuff might be true, and some of this stuff might be true. Some of the principles upon which it's based might be valuable. But God's truth has nothing to do with politics. That doesn't mean you shouldn't pay attention to politics. You should vote according to the truth of Scripture, the truth that God has clearly revealed to us. So you need to be conversant and familiar with what Scripture teaches and says. That will help you as far as that's concerned. But God's plans are bigger. They're not based on human ideas or science. Science is a valuable and wonderful thing, but it's changing. You understand that, right? It's our understanding of what's true in science changes constantly. I will move on. I see you glazing over. I'm going to move on. Everything else is meaningless compared to knowing and trusting Him. Got that, did that. Then we move on to this passage that you will probably recognize. You can go on to the next slide, if you will.
Okay.
He'll keep you safe, but to Israel and Judah, he will be a stone that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many will stumble and fall, never to rise again. They will be snared and captured. It's really prophetic about the Messiah, isn't it? You know, how people struggled about Jesus coming and he wasn't the Messiah they expected and caused them to stumble and fall and completely miss what God was doing. In fact, 1 Peter 2:5 talks about that, quotes that verse there. I will look at it and read it to you because I think that's a good idea. He is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. Amazing how Scripture ties together. And Peter's talking about the nation of Judah, but Isaiah, so many years before that, about almost 700 years before that, said the same thing. He's talking about Ahaz, this king, who would not obey God's word, and he stumbled over it, and it caused him, it crushed him. Again, we have this incredible kindness of God. I think that rock, that stone, is that idea that God never changes, that the Messiah, we can rely on him for truth. And yet, if you're trying to, if you're not paying attention to it, you don't believe in it, you'll stumble over it, you'll hurt yourself on it. Okay, moving on here. Verses 16 through 18, good, yeah. Preserve the teaching of God, trust his instructions to those who follow me. I will wait for the Lord who has turned away from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my hope in him. Isaiah is saying, you know, the northern kingdom, the descendants of Jacob, many of them and many of the southern kingdom have turned away from God. But I will stay true to the truth of God. This is what God wants me to do. This is what God has called me to do. Be right here. Be part of this church, to lead this church. But I want you to know I'm not an expert on God. I'm not an expert on God, the Bible, or church ministry. It's possible, but I do have some knowledge and experience that is helpful. And so do you. I'm not sure anyone is an expert on God. I'm not sure anyone human can be an expert on God. I think we have that privilege and that opportunity in heaven, in eternity, to learn more and more about God. But I don't think we, since we're finite beings, we can ever be experts on God. But it's also possible that some of you have some knowledge and valuable experience to contribute to others. Word of warning, it's not always where you think it is. Your wisdom, Your ability, bless you, is not always where you think it is. So don't get too cocky. My hope is that you will grow in valuing God's word, that it informs everything you do and say and every decision you make. And 2 Timothy 2:2 says this. This is Paul talking to Timothy, and he says, "You've heard me teach many things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." You know, maybe I could continue being a pastor for many, many years until I keel over. Maybe I could do that. And if I thought that was the right thing to do and God was telling me to do that, I would do that. But I don't think it is the right thing for me to do. I think at some point, not too far in the future, I've got to hand it over. And here's why I think that. We have a plethora, a veritable cornucopia of young adults and not quite so young adults who are gifted, who have leadership and pastoral gifts. And I mean, sure, yeah, I could kick them out of the nest and say, "Fly away, little bird. Do it somewhere else because there's no room for you here." I could do that, but I don't think that's what God wants me to do. And also, it's I believe in what we're doing here at City's Edge. I believe in the ideas of community and honesty and vulnerability and God's word. They're very important to me, and I want to instill those things in people. But it's not about me. And it is a cruel and harsh world out there, even in the church. And so I really want people, isn't that true, David and Mo? Even in the church, you know, sometimes people aren't really nice to you. And they crush the gifts and the ideas that you want to bring. And they crush your spirit instead of nurturing it and helping you develop it. And so I look at that as a great privilege. But the thing that is the most important to me is that you understand God's word. And you preserve God's word. You don't wander away from it. You know that God's word is what is your foundation. Plus, all these young adults owe me a lot of coffee, and I'm hoping to recoup some of that at some point. So, my
you
plan
said
is
you
to.
Buying.
Yeah, when I retire, you're buying. Just saying. All right, so when the time comes for me to step away from the role I have now, the most important priority for whoever takes my place is the Word of God. Uncut, unaltered, untainted, unapologetically. I agree, a little sense of humor and a little humility would be nice. And faithfulness. So Isaiah, who had this charge for himself, realized he didn't yet understand God's plans and purposes. He would see the northern part of the kingdom obliterated, but he would wait and trust God through it. That's what it's saying here when he says this. I will weep for the Lord who has turned away from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my hope in him, even though I don't understand entirely what's going on. And I am the children the Lord has given me. Isaiah realized that God was using him and that the people were mostly not going to listen. You want to be a prophet? Think about it. It's not a great calling. Because you're going to talk to people, they're not going to listen. They're going to say, "Nope, I don't believe you." They're going to be disobedient. You're going to be disappointed all your life. And that's, a lot of times, that's ministry too. You know? You're waiting, you're hoping, you're praying that things will happen, that people pay attention to what God's saying to them. And they don't necessarily, or it takes a long time. I have a friend, my best friend in high school, named Jay, and I remember in high school, and I wasn't a really good Christian in high school, but I remember talking to him about God, thinking, okay, here's a window, here's an opportunity to talk to him, and he would start talking, and he'd kind of go along, and then he would just change and go, "No, I think it's probably, like, I'd say, there's got to be something out there beyond what you see," and he'd go, eventually to aliens. So it had to be aliens, there had to be aliens coming down. That was his religion, anything but Jesus. That seems to be his motto. So I talked to him a few years later, and it was Buddhism then. I just believe that there's a big nothingness out there, and we'll all eventually return to it, and the best thing to do is to, you know, avoid pain. Okay, so you got some kind of spirituality, you just went there, and I thought, maybe this is going to move in the direction of Jesus at some point. And a few years ago, I really went down there, and you were there with me, Grant, with the intention of just pulling out all the stops and telling Jay about Jesus Christ. And I did. And when I was done, he just says, nah, I'm not ready for that. I mean, I appreciate you, and I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I just can't believe into that. Okay. Big sign for me to quit talking about those things. Just a couple years ago, he came up here, and he was excited to tell me about his newfound spirituality. His newfound, yeah, oh boy, he's right. He found a shaman, an Indian shaman, Native American shaman, and he did peyote, and he had a spiritual experience. Like, anything but Jesus, right, Jay? Whatever it takes.
They found Bhagwan.
Yeah.
A different kind of Indian.
Some people realize they need some spiritual meaning, but will not look to God. I wonder if Isaiah felt that with his nation when he's trying to talk to them. Like, you'll go to Assyria, you'll worship idols, you'll make your own idols. Are you kidding me? It's right in front of you. It's obvious. And yet when their answers prove empty, they scream at the sky and blame God, although they refuse to learn who he is. And since they refuse the truth of God, there's nothing for them but darkness. It's, and darkness, yeah, it's a punishment, but it's really the result of what people hang on to and they refuse to let go. So, I'm going to give you these three habits, but I want you to think about this. I want you to think about what kinds of areas do I have trouble letting God into in my life and really listening to God's voice. Are there areas in your life, or is there just one or two areas where you have trouble? For me, you know, obviously one of them is I really have to be careful when it comes to music and musical gear. Like, I really have to try to listen to God because I listen, my voice is so strong in it. My emotions are so strong. Is there anything like that with you where your emotions are so strong? Are you able to listen to what God wants you to do with your children? Your job? A hobby, you know, cars, metal, you know what I'm talking about, right? I want you to think about that. And I just want to give three habits to help you make big decisions. It's a new year, and for the last 20 years or more, I've been reading the Bible through every year. So, yay for me, I've read the Bible through about 20 times. I will tell you this, it doesn't get more boring. It gets more interesting. Kathy, you've been doing it for a very long time, too. And some of you have been reading the Bible through. It's not that hard. It takes about 10 or 15 minutes a day. And, you know, Stephen and I have figured out our own habits to make that work. We'll tell you about that later. No, we won't. So we just finding a time and a place and reading Scripture, it doesn't get more boring. It actually gets more interesting as you read it. And it reveals things to you. It's like, oh! So, enough about that. Another thing that's I forget a lot of times is just simply ask God. Just go through the motions of praying to God and say, God, is this the right thing to do? Do you want me to do this? I'm not going to do it until you... Sometimes you need to say, I'm not going to pull the trigger on this until I see from you the go-ahead. Sometimes you need to do that. It's not true if you're in a car and you fell into a lake. And, you know, you're trying to say, God, should I get out of the car? There you just want to get your wisdom. And then the third one is, of course, godly advice. And you got to be careful about that. You ask people what their advice is. Should I do this or not? Because Russ asked us if he should buy a 12-string. You don't just ask the band to buy a guitar. Because everybody goes, yeah, go for it. You know, ask people outside of your preferential circle. You know, don't ask musicians if you should buy more gear.
Right.
Because they're going to say, buy more gear. I see no problem there. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Solidarity. I appreciate it. So ask the people. And then listen. For crying out loud, listen when people give you advice. Don't just go, well, that was really good. I asked a lot of people, but they said something I didn't want to hear, so I'm going ahead. And I can tell you about people like that, but there's some of you, so it's not. And here's a reality. God is not trying to make you work for it. He wants to reveal his will to you. He's not trying to make you work for it. He's not trying to make it hard or painful. But we aren't born with the ability to make good decisions. You realize that. We aren't born with the ability to make good decisions. Look at your toddler. not born with that ability. And I want to make godly decisions, even if I don't get to buy that so-called perfect keyboard. Grant, you have some questions, come up and ask them.
No.
Oh, no. Zach has the questions. Zach has them, and Zach is up. Sorry about that, Grant. Grant knows nothing.
We have
you?
Microphone.
Yeah, Mike Runner, yeah. And I want Bryn.
So, you guys have probably heard that there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who like to group people into categories. So this first question is something that people have strong opinions on, which is New Year's resolutions. Okay. Do you make New Year's resolutions? Why or why not?
I love New Year's resolutions, mostly because I just like resolutions and it's an excuse. So, like, I kind of view it as all the stuff that I'm like, I'll get around to caring about blank. That's, I just need the excuse. So.
Brooks.
Very similar to what David said. For some reason, like if it's in the middle of the year and I think I should make a change, I will like make some faltering attempts and I'll just won't do it. But if it's a New Year's resolution and if I post it on social media and tell like 3 or 4 other people, then I feel like I've got to do this. So it just gives me like, I don't know, gives me motivation to do it. I don't know why, but I like it.
I don't make New Year revolutions.
Where's revolutions?
Resolutions.